Hey, we are continuing in our Grace Made Visible series. We've just been going through the book of Ephesians. And so we got, if all things go as planned, we've got two more weeks in the book of Ephesians. And then we'll kind of zoom out and kind of take one last look at the church in Ephesus. And then we will be at Easter. So it's coming quick, all right? But here's what I've got to do. I've got to get us, like, we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. Like, if you are looking at the book of Ephesians, you're like, we only have two more sermons? Yes, okay? And so we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. You guys know how I do, so I got to get us in the air pretty quickly, okay? So we're going to jump right in, kind of where we left off last week. If you weren't here last week, or maybe you're new with us this morning, and you're kind of jumping in towards the end of a series, you can go back and catch up. We got all of our sermons posted on our website, on YouTube. If you like to listen to things, we do have a podcast you can listen to on Spotify, Apple Podcasts. I don't know where all it's available. Zach can tell you. Okay, but it's all available if you want to catch up. So, with that said, we're going to jump in and get right after it. All right. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, Paul writes this. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So these few verses kind of serve as a summary to what we talked about last week. If you weren't here last week, man, we had us a Sunday last week, all right? If you were here last week as a guest and you came back this week, I'm more impressed, okay? So that was a summary from last week and then kind of a setup for what we're going to talk about this week. But look down at verse 18. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." All right, so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? That question could be answered in a lot of ways, depending on your church background, maybe your theological perspective on certain things. All right, that's a fun conversation for another day. All right, we could have that conversation over coffee or whatnot. But what I think is interesting is immediately after Paul says, hey, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he doesn't turn immediately to some type of like experience or environment, you know, where you'd be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't turn to some like certain spiritual gift that's often associated with being filled with the Spirit. The first place he turns after he says, hey, be filled with the Spirit, is he turns to relationships, right? Because he says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I think one of the areas that the Spirit's work in our lives is most obvious, most clearly seen, like most on display, most discernible is in how we relate to others, right? Our relationships with others, how we engage with others, how we interact with others, okay? And we've talked about relationships a little bit before already in the book of Ephesians, and we were back in chapter 2. But this morning, we're going to talk specifically about the Spirit's work in our lives in relationships in which there is a dynamic of authority to be exercised and to be submitted to. Okay, because that's where Paul's going to turn his attention next, right? We're going to look at the kind of the back half of chapter 5 into chapter 6. We're going to look at three different sort of relationships. Okay, in the original context, these would have been household relationships. They don't quite line up that way entirely in our current context. I'll explain that when we get to it. But he's looking at three different relationships: husbands and wives, right? Parents and children, and then masters and bondservants. All of those relationships are relationships in which there is a good right authority to be exercised, and that authority is to be submitted to. Okay, so if that makes you nervous, it's going to be fine. We're going to be fine, all right? But let's look at husbands and wives. Chapter 5, I'm going to read a big chunk here, starting in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So I've been here for slightly over 3 years, and I feel like I've preached those verses about 17 times. I don't know if that's an accurate count, okay, and that may be ministerially speaking, but like it feels like I've preached that a lot. So here's what I'm going to say. We're not doing a deep dive in this because we got a lot of ground to cover. So if today's sort of 30,000-foot flyover feels insufficient for you, there are probably like 16 other sermons on this text that I've preached in the last 3 years, maybe an exaggeration, but there are multiple, all right? So you can go back on our website, listen to those. If those are insufficient, I tried. I don't know what else to give you, okay? So here's what I want you to see. Right out of the gate, right, in verse 22, first thing I want you to see is that God's good design for marriage, right, includes authority. Okay, God's good design for marriage includes authority. Because Paul writes that, like, just as Jesus is the head, the authority of the church, right, husbands are the head of the household, right, meaning they are the head of the wife. Okay, and as such, wives are to submit to the right, the good right authority of husbands. Okay, now, I say this every time I preach this message because it's important. The text says, wives, submit to your husbands. The text does not say, husbands, make your wives submit. Okay? So let me talk husbands for just a minute. Right. It is God who calls your wife to submit to your authority. Right? Not you. Right? It is not your job to like domineer and demand your wife submit to your authority because God says so. Like that's like the Lord's gonna work on her, and that's what the Spirit does. Okay? It's not your job to force her to submit. The call on your life, husbands, is to exercise your authority. Right, by loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Right, that's what the book says. So you are to selflessly, sacrificially love and serve your wives in such a way that submission like is not a burden for her. Like you should love and lead your wife in such a way that like submission becomes a saying like, man, I want to submit to his authority in our relationship. I want to submit to his authority in our home because I see how he loves, I see how he leads, I see how selfless and sacrificial he is. I will gladly submit to his authority in this relationship. Okay? So if your idea, husbands, still talking to husbands, if your idea of authority, you're exercising authority, is that you have to like domineer and then demand that your wife like submit to your rule of the household, then listen, you are doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong, and you will be held accountable, all right? So, more on that later, okay? Let me talk to wives here. I'm just going to play Captain Obvious here for a second, okay? Wives, we as husbands do not always love you and lead you in ways that would, like, that are worthy of your submission, right? We're imperfect men. Okay, we fail to love you as selflessly and sacrificially, as consistently as we should. And when we do that, right? Not if we do that, when we do that, hopefully we are quick to repent, right? To seek forgiveness from the Lord and from you. Okay, but I want to say what I said again earlier. A wife's submission is based on God's command, right? Not your husband's worthiness. Okay, in other words, you will be held accountable for your submission. You will not be held accountable for his worthiness. He'll answer for that himself. But you will be held accountable for your submission to his good, right authority in the home. Okay, now, I've always got to throw out this caveat too in the world that we live in because it's broken and marred by sin, right? Before we're going to move on to parenting pretty quickly. I told you we got to go quick. But before we move on to that, I want to make one thing really clear, okay? In no way does a husband's authority in the household, specifically his authority over the wife, give him any right to abuse in any capacity, right? Whether that's physically, emotionally, mentally, verbally, like authority doesn't mean that you get to just do that, okay? And so, like, if you're here this morning, and I don't know what your story is, maybe you've got some past trauma in that area, or maybe you're experiencing that now, I don't know. Like, his authority doesn't give him the right to exercise what we would say is abuse, okay? And so, like, if that's your story, and you're like, man, I need to have a follow-up conversation with that, we'd love to do that. That's a conversation that's probably better done in private, but we want to care for you in that way, okay? So if that's your story, let's have a conversation and help you find some hope and healing in that, all right? Now, we're moving on, parenting, okay? Disclaimer, parenting is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And all God's people said, amen, right? Second hardest thing I've ever done in my life is preaching every week. Just want to acknowledge that because I'm about to preach on parenting. Okay? So just you do the math. All right? Let's look at chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And all the parents said, amen. Okay. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother. So he's quoting one of the Ten Commandments here. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I think that's just the Bible's version, like Bible's way of saying like, hey, your parents brought you into this world, they can take you out of it, okay? I just read verse 3. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so we've moved from, as I said originally, we're like, in the original context, this is household relationships where there's authority and there's submission. So we've got husbands and wives, we talked about that. Now we're moving to the parent-child relationship, right? Still different relationship, but there's still a similar, there's an authority to be exercised, there's submission, like some submission dynamics here too, all right? So to kind of make sense of this, back in Genesis 1, you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen, but God created Adam and Eve, man and woman, put them in the middle of the garden, and his first recorded words to them are, God blessed them, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. All right, in other words, God's first words to humanity, have babies and then bring them under control and submission to your authority. His first recorded words to humanity. Okay, and what I want you to see though is this is like before Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is where sin enters the world, everything's broken, everything gets a lot harder from that point on. But before sin entered the world, right, God's good design was that parents, particularly fathers, but parents would exercise authority over their children. Right, now I think sometimes we think of like, man, parenting is hard because children are sinful, and so we got to exercise our authority and create boundaries for them, and that's true, okay? But before there was sin, before everything was broken, we were still supposed to exercise authority to lead and guide and train and raise up children, okay? So a word for the children here, okay? Children in the room, we have any? Got a few here. There we go. Right here on the front row. I like it. All right. Right in the danger zone. Okay. All of us were children at some point. Some of us in here have children we can go tell these things to. So listen, children, your parents' authority over you is a good and right thing. It is. It doesn't always feel like it. Okay. You may not always agree with it. But whether you like it or not, your parents' authority over you is a good, right thing. And as long as you are unmarried and living under their roof and on their tab, like, your parents are the primary God-appointed authority in your life. Like, they just are, okay? This was God's good design. So unless your parents' authority, like, contradicts God's word, then you should obey and submit. Right? You should. Now, parents, the call on your life is to lean into this authority that God has both entrusted to you and expects from you. Okay, and what I want you to see this morning is this means so much more than just saying, answering every question from your kid with, because I told you so. I mean, there's sometimes, like, you just got to lay down the law, right? Like, sometimes you just need that. But what I'm getting at is your authority over your child means more than just saying, do what I say because I told you so. Right? Specifically, the command for you, mom and dad, particularly dad, but parents in general. The text says in verse 4 that you are to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Right? So, which means, like, it is your job, it is your role as a parent. When you exercise your authority, a major part of exercising your authority means being intentional about getting your kids in environments, right, both in your home and in the local church, right, where they will hear the word taught, prayed, sang, talked about. Right, like that's a huge part of exercising your authority as a parent, right, is to get your children in environments where they will be raised, trained, brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so I told you last week that I did 8.5 years of hard time in student ministry, right? And so here's what I know. Like, when we start talking about getting your kids in church and you know, putting them in environments where they're going to be brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, I've heard the argument more times than I can count that goes something to the effect of, well, you know, I just don't want to force them. I want them to make their own choices. I don't want to be too overbearing. Okay? And there's a part of me like, okay, yeah, your kid has to make their own choices. I get that. But let's do a group exercise. Okay? Because I'm willing to bet that same logic doesn't play out in a whole lot of other areas. Come on. Right? Like, so for example, we want our kids to get good grades. Right? Maybe they get the good grades, they get into the right college, maybe they get a scholarship so we don't have to pay all that college tuition. So we push our kids, you got to go to school. Don't care if you don't like it, you got to go. Right? You got to take the ACT. Don't care if you don't want to take it, you got to take it. Right? You don't have an option. This is me exercising my authority as your parent. You got to go to school, you got to put forth effort, you got to take the ACT, you got to do all these things to advance your career, right? And we do it with sports, right? Like, we have an obsession with sports. Listen, I love sports. I think sports are awesome, okay? But we have this obsession with sports, and we sign our kids up for every league that they could possibly play in, right? We go to every, like, we force them. You got to go to practice. You got to participate in the team activities, right? Despite the fact that, like, 0.02% of them will actually play sports beyond high school, okay? We force them. You don't have an option. You signed up. You're doing it. You got to go. All right, so we push our kids in the classroom. We push our kids on the sports field. Some of us live vicariously through our kids on the sports field or on the court, right? So we force them and we push them and it's not an option. And yet when it comes to spiritual things, it's like, you know, I don't want to force anything on them. Now listen, I know you can't make your kids love Jesus. And then that's like the hardest thing as a parent. Like, I can't make my kids love Jesus. I want them to. Right? You can't make your kids love Jesus. And I hope that you know you can't make your kids love Jesus. But you can set up the date. Over and over and over and over again. And a huge part of you as a parent exercising your authority in the life of your child means just setting up that date. Week after week after week, whether it's in your home, getting them involved in the church, right? Bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, because that's what you'll be held accountable for. I just, like, when we arrive in glory one day, I just don't think the Lord's going to be like, hey, what was your son's batting average? What was their GPA? You will answer for how you raised them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right? So, marriage, right? Husband, wife, parenting, parent, child, authority, submission. We got one more here. Masters and servants. Let's look at starting in verse 5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. All right, so let's address the elephant in the room. Anytime you talk about masters and servants, like the image that comes to mind, like pretty quickly our heads go to like the stain of racism and slavery. Okay, but like that's not exactly what's happening here in this passage. Okay. I said earlier, in the original context, like all three of these relationships are like household relationships, okay? Marriage, parenting. And here, in the original context, it was not uncommon for families or households to have like a servant there in the home. Kind of more like a private employee, okay? Think of like, depending on your generation, maybe like Jeffrey from Fresh Prince. Anybody? All right, for those of you that are older, maybe like Alice from the Brady Bunch, okay? Not an exact translation. I'm just trying to put like an image in your head, okay? But these servants, right, they're kind of servants there in the household. And so to apply like these words here to our 21st century American context, probably most helpful to think in terms of like an employer and an employee, okay? Or a supervisor or then a subordinate. All right? So wherever you find yourself this morning, all of us are somewhere on that, like all of us that have jobs, we're either a superior or we are a subordinate. Okay, so wherever you are on that spectrum, there's a word for you here. Okay, so let's start. All right, if you are an employee or a bond servant, that's what the text says, you have a duty to submit to those in authority over you. Okay, and again, all this is contingent on the fact, like, we're assuming they're not asking you to go out and murder someone, right? Like, if your supervisor is asking you to do something unethical or that is like falls outside of like biblical Christian integrity, well, then of course, right? You gotta get out from under that authority. We see that in the book of Acts when the apostles are being told they gotta stop preaching, and they're like, you know what? We gotta listen to God, so. You know, you do what you got to do, but we got to do what we got to do, all right? So anyways, the point here, though, is we're assuming, like, this is just your boss expecting you to do certain things that are within the duty of the job. You have a role and responsibility to submit to the person authority over you, right? Your boss, your director, your supervisor, your manager, whatever that looks like, all right? Regardless of their title, if they are in a position of authority over you, right, they're like, you have a responsibility to obey. Now, here's what I know happens with that. Like, easy for you to say, pastor, right? Your boss is a pastor. My boss is a jerk. Okay. And you know, he or she might be. I'm not saying they're not. Okay. I don't know your situation. I hope Zach doesn't say that often, but or Rachel. But like the point here is like they may not be the most pleasant person in the world. They may not be deserving of or even qualified for their position of authority over you. Right? But the fact remains, if they're in a position of authority, it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to submit to that authority. Okay? Doesn't mean it's always easy. Which is why I think Paul points out, he reminds them, verse at the end of verse 5, says, hey, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Right? Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Right? Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Right? It's this constant reminder that all of your work, all of your service, all of your hours, all of your overtime, all of your efforts, like, is ultimately done not just for those who sign your paychecks. Right? As a believer, like, all of your work is ultimately done unto the Lord. So, I mean, whether you're like typing away at the computer, data entry job, whether you're working in the hospital, whether you, like, whatever your field of work is, like, yeah, you may have like earthly managers, supervisors, bosses that you have to answer to, but beyond that, you will one day answer to the one who is the authority over all. And you are to work unto him. Right? That's why Paul points out that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord. Right? You are working for, submitting to, obeying for rewards that far outlast like a paycheck or a promotion. Right? So we submit. Then there's a reminder for those who are in positions of authority. Right? So whether you're boss, manager, supervisor, CEO, whatever. Okay, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. If you are in a position of authority, any authority over anyone else in kind of the workplace, right, you are also under authority. Okay, even if the buck stops with you because you have the corner office, right, your name is on the building, right? Even if you make all the decisions, you will one day stand before the big M master, and you'll give an account for how you exercise your authority, even in the workplace, right? The Christian life is a holistic one. We don't get to separate out, like, I can do this Sunday from 10:30 to 11:45, but Monday to Friday, I'm in charge. That's not how it works. We all will give an account. All right, so here's what I want to do. I want to circle back around, and I really want to give you just like three kind of takeaways. All right? Three takeaways in these three areas, right? Marriage, parenting, kind of the workplace. Three takeaways for like these relationships where there's authority to be exercised and submitted to. All right, here's the first one. When we exercise authority, we are reflecting the image of God. Okay, Genesis 1:26, God said, hey, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In other words, we're going to create man to be like us in some way. talking him, like God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, they're all there kind of in creation. Hey, we're going to make man to resemble us in some way. Right? And he followed that immediately with, and let them have dominion. So God creates us in his image. And I think one of the ways that you and I most clearly reflect the image of God to a watching world is in how we exercise our authority. Right? But catch this. Like, how you exercise your authority will have an effect on how others view God. If you are a professing believer and like people know you are a follower of Jesus, how you exercise your authority will have a view on how other people view God. All right, so let's just, some of the relationships we looked at. Husbands, are you loving and leading your wives in a way that positively reflects the image of God? Like, would people look at your marriage in the way that you lead your wife? And would they say, if that's how God leads his people, if that's how Christ loves his people, that looks like a pretty sweet gig. I want to know more about that. Okay? About parents, as you exercise authority over your children. Okay? One of the things I think is like really humbling to remember as a parent is how you exercise authority over your children will teach them about God's authority. Right? You are placed in your children's life. Like, you are God's primary voice of authority in their lives, and how you exercise your authority over your children will influence how they view God. That's why people who have had like abusive fathers have a really hard time thinking of God as a loving father, because the only father that they've seen was not loving. Right? How you exercise your authority over your children will impact how they view like God's authority over them. Right? Bosses, managers, supervisors. Does your authority properly reflect the character of God to those who are entrusted to your leadership? Because again, you will be held accountable. All right, so when we exercise authority, we reflect the image of God. Here's the second thing. When we submit to authority, we are being conformed into the image of Christ. All right, listen to these words. These are from Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote this to another first century church in Philippi. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Listen to this. "Who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So here's what I know. Like, when you start talking about submission and submitting to authorities, and like, things get jacked up real quick, okay? Like, makes people nervous when you use the word submission. But listen, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, co-eternal with God the Father, was there at creation. Right? He's the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of God's nature, the one to whom God gave all authority. If you read Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus ascends to heaven, and all authority, Jesus has all authority. The word all in the original language, you know what it means? All of it. It's all his. Every ounce of authority. And he submitted. He submitted. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death. Listen, in a world in which people have lost their ever-loving minds in the pursuit of more power, more influence, a bigger platform, more authority, like, I need you to hear this. Submission and obedience are not a sign of weakness. They're not. It's what Jesus did. You're going to look at Jesus and be like, weak. Right? Submission and authority are not a sign of weakness. Submission to God-ordained authority doesn't make you a sheep. Right? It actually makes you a little more like the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sins of the world. All right, so we exercise authority, we reflect the image of God. When we submit to authority, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And here's third thing. In both authority and submission, we are held accountable. In both authority and submission, we are held accountable. Paul wrote these words to the church in Rome, Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. We're in an election year. I know that makes everybody nervous. It's okay. All right, that's not my focus right now. I actually want you to see what he says next. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Again, immediate context, he's talking about governing authorities, a very oppressive Roman government, by the way. Okay, topic for another day. But the principle I want you to see is that all authority comes from God. Right? All of it. Okay? And because all authority comes from God, all those in authority have been appointed to their positions, right, to God, or by God, to accomplish his purpose. So that's whether it's in the home, the husband, the wife, the parent, the child, the employer, the employee, and you can just keep that going, right? Anyone that's in authority has been appointed there by God. Now listen, I have some questions about that, okay? Right, I think anybody, you look around, like, there's probably some people that you look at, whether it's on TV or in other positions, you're like, why are they in authority? They should not be in authority. And I get that. God has hidden purposes that I don't know and that you don't know, all right? But the fact of the matter is God has appointed people in their positions of authority. But what that means, at the very least, is that whether in exercising authority or in submitting to authority, we will all answer to God. All of us, okay? He's the final and ultimate authority. So husbands, parents, supervisors, pastors, those in positions of authority, we will stand before the Lord and give an account for how we stewarded the authority that he has entrusted to us. And the reality of that future day should have an impact on how we exercise that authority here and now. Okay, and then on the other side, those of us who are called to submit, whether it's wives or children or employees, or like all of us are called to submit in some way, some shape or form. Like, we too will ultimately stand before the Lord and we'll give an account of how we submitted to the authority that God has placed over us. And the reality of that future day should have a direct impact on how we submit to that authority here and now. Now, to circle back kind of where we started, right, Paul wrote back in chapter 5, verse 18, hey, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So what I want you to see is we talk about authority and submission. Here's, at the end of the day, here's what the reality is like, this requires an ongoing work of the Spirit in us. But if we're going to exercise authority in the way that God wants us to, if we're going to submit to authority in the way that he wants us to, it all requires the Spirit of God to continue doing a pretty profound work in us. Okay, because apart from Jesus, apart from this ongoing work of the Spirit, you and I will be more inclined to leverage whatever authority we're given for our own glory, right? For our own purposes, for our own influence, for our own power, for our own platforms. Like, that's where we'll naturally drift to. Right? And you don't have to look far to see that. As I said, it's an election year. Okay? But the same is true in submission, right? Apart from Jesus and the ongoing work of the Spirit, like you and I will constantly want to buck up against authority or usurp authority. That's a good word. That wasn't even in my notes, right? Usurp authority. Like apart from the work of the Spirit, like we don't want to submit to authority. We want to be our own authority. Right? That's what happened in Genesis 3. It's been happening ever since. Right? God says, hey, here's what I have for you. And you, Adam and Eve are like, oh, we think we know better. That's what we've been doing ever since. So apart from like Jesus and the work of the Spirit in our lives, like we will not want to submit to authority. And so talk about exercising authority rightly. We talk about submitting to authority rightly. In these relationships that we've talked about this morning, but in any relationship, what you and I need more than anything else are new hearts. Right? New hearts transformed by the Spirit of God, that we would exercise authority in the way that He's called us to, that we would submit to authority in the way that He's called us to. Right? And only the gospel of Jesus Christ creates those new hearts in us. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me have you bow your heads with me. I just want to read this passage to you briefly, and then we'll pray. This is follows the passage I read earlier from Philippians about Jesus and his submission and his willingness to go low and serve and sacrifice. And this is immediately what follows that. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So just before we pray this morning, I just want to ask, if we're going to have any shot of exercising authority or submitting to authority in the way that the Lord has called us to, it's going to come by first acknowledging, bowing our knees, confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I would just ask you, have you done that? Have you submitted your life to, like, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you been indwelt by the Spirit who continually works on our sin-prone hearts? If you're here this morning, you've never submitted your life to Jesus, I'm going to encourage you to do that. We'd love to have a conversation with you about that. Maybe here, though, and you are a follower of Jesus, maybe there's just areas of your life that you need to still submit. The reality is Jesus is not just Savior, he's Lord. And that means we submit every aspect of our lives to his good, rightful rule and reign and authority over our lives. And so I would just ask, before we pray, before we respond, is there any area of your life that is not submitted to his rightful authority? So Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you as people who are under authority, Lord. So Father, I pray that just this word that we've heard this morning, Lord, that for those of us who've been entrusted with some authority from you, whether it's in our homes, Lord, our marriages, our children, in our workplaces, would you help us to exercise that authority in ways that are honoring and pleasing to you, that are consistent with what it means to live as a follower of Jesus? Lord, would you help us to exercise our authority in ways that reflect your image properly to a watching world? And Father, for those of us in places where we have to submit to authority, Lord, would you help us to submit? We confess, certainly I confess, submitting to authority is not something that comes natural to us. Right? Since our first parents sinned in the garden. We've been trying to buck against authority ever since. And so would you help us to submit? Or maybe it's in our homes. Maybe there's children here that don't want to submit to the rightful authority of parents. Maybe there's wives that are having a hard time submitting to the husband's authority. Maybe there's employees here that have a hard time submitting to the demands of a boss or supervisor. Lord, would you give us wisdom to submit as we should? Would you help us to do that by your Spirit? And then, Father, if there is one here this morning that has never submitted their life to you, never surrendered their life to you, never cried out to you in faith, Father, would you prompt their hearts this morning as well? So, Father, we pray that you would do this work in us, or do what I cannot do just with my words. Would your Spirit be at work now? Help us to receive this word. Help us to respond to it as you would have us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.